Your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Be reading from verses 21 through 39. Up till this point in the book of Matthew, Jesus has been teaching and preaching the kingdom of God with mighty power. But Matthew 13 starts in with great persecution and great opposition from the Jewish ruling class. The Pharisees and the religious elites have begun to reject Jesus Christ and his message. And then in chapter 14, we find that Jesus, his own cousin John the Baptist, has been murdered by King Herod. And in chapter 14, Jesus seems to go out and want to find rest for his soul. But the crowds follow him. The Jewish crowds follow him even to the north shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he has compassion on them. He feeds them. He preaches to them. He heals them. And then also immediately after this, he's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee now, and the Pharisees send a delegation from Jerusalem to question him about his disciples not following the Jewish purity laws that they have created. These Pharisees are concerned that they're eating with unwashed hands. I remember my mother was very concerned about that when I was young. But see, this was not against the biblical law to eat with unwashed hands, nor was it prohibited by the law to eat with Gentiles or to be with Gentiles or to talk to Gentiles. But nothing, according to the Pharisees, made the Jews more unclean than being with Gentiles. So now we see in the book of Matthew an amazing grace. We see Jesus Christ actually going to the Gentiles. He's ministering to the Gentiles in a Gentile area. Matthew delightfully holds this whole narrative from chapter 14 all the way to the end of this one together with a theme of bread, which you'll see clearly in this text. So if you'd please stand for the reading of God's word, I'll start in verse 21. This is God's holy, inspired word. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And a great crowd came to him, bringing with them lame and blind and crippled and mute and many others. And they put him at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Please be seated. Thus the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Precious Holy Spirit, we ask that you would awaken our hearts to the truth of your word tonight. We need you. Enlighten our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon is The Gentile Messiah. I'm going to make 3 points. The Gentile Messiah is for us. Secondly, a Gentile woman's faith is honored. And thirdly, a Gentile crowd is fed. Gentile Messiah. See, that's kind of an oxymoron. The Messiah was for the Jews. You should be chuckling a little bit. This is a Gentile Messiah, although it's the Jewish Messiah. Jesus actually seems to go there purposely. Jesus went away from there, from the Jewish crowds, the Jewish Pharisees who had just kind of pursued him from Jerusalem. It says he went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. This is the area of the Gentiles. He's not within a border of a Gentile land or anything like that, but there were no Jews living there. Here we see a forceful and deliberate widening of his ministry, of his mission, from just the Jewish people to now obviously including the Gentile areas that surround Israel. The Messiah of Israel, the King of the Jews, apparently is also everyone's King and Messiah. This new approach to this ministry focus is a result, it appears, of the rejection of the Jews and the Pharisees, also a response to the repudiation of the purity laws that Jesus had just addressed about washing hands, being with Gentiles, laws that forbade touching or talking or eating with Gentile people. It seems like Jesus is forcefully making the point. These are not real. R.T. France, Doctor of Theology, wrote, "The whole new approach is practical enactment of Jesus' radical attitude toward Jewish purity laws, which has been declared in verses 11 through 20. He and his good news will recognize no such restriction of the grace of God." For a student of Matthew, and really for a student of the Bible, for all of you sitting here, this should be no surprise. I mean, of course, here we are. We're all Gentiles, as far as I know. This was part of God's plan. And Matthew, you remember, was written to the Jews, and yet Matthew, of all the Gospels, seems most to overtly focus on Gentiles. Not everywhere, but often. You remember in chapter 2 of Matthew, the Magi come where? From the east. They're not Jewish. Matthew makes a point that these Gentile wise men, these Magi, came from an eastern land to worship Jesus, the infant God. And then in the very end of Matthew, chapter 28, the Great Commission says what? Go and make disciples of all nations. So it should be no surprise with it. We see Jesus now purposely traveling outside normal Jewish lands to Gentile Tyre and Sidon. And if you'll note, also, Matthew purposely calls this Sidonian woman a Canaanite. The Canaanites were the people who were in the Promised Land when the Jews first entered. It's been some 1,400 years. The Canaanites as a people group have been assimilated into really everyone else. And yet Matthew specifically calls a Sidonian a Canaanite. This is the only time in the New Testament where this term is used for Gentiles, a Canaanite. Why would Matthew do that? The Canaanites were the most hated, most wicked, most despised of all the people around Israel. The Canaanites were blatantly idolatrous, filled with all kinds of wickedness. And for that reason, when the Israelites entered the Promised Land, you remember, God told Abraham that the sins of the Amorites had not reached their full measure. The Amorites were Canaanites. And their sins reached such a full measure that they were supposed to be wiped clean from the land. And yet Matthew says now that she was a Canaanite. I think you understand the point. The most hated and despised and wicked people ever to inhabit the land of Israel are also welcome to come to the Messiah of Israel. Scottish theologian William Barclay said, "The foreshadowing of the going out of the whole gospel to the whole world is this event. It shows us the beginning of the end of all barriers." And again, this is also no surprise to God. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, God knew that there would be a hardening of the Jews. He knew this was going to happen, and it was part of his purpose so that the full number of Gentiles would be brought in to the family of Abraham, to the family of God. This was part of his plan. And the church, consisting of all God's elect from the very beginning to the very end of time, the adopted sons of God, the adopted sons and daughters of God, is preserved through all time, and even includes this Canaanite woman. The New Testament church is special, but it's not, as dispensationalists claim, a parenthesis in the work of God. Not at all. The church is what it always has been, the people of God, put in it by God's people, by God Himself. So right now, what we're seeing is the hardness of the Jewish people being used to bring in this Canaanite woman and a multitude of other Canaanite people, people who are Gentiles from the surrounding area, including even us. So this Messiah is also the Gentile Messiah, praise God. Secondly, let's look at this Gentile woman, the Gentile woman's faith. Jesus, when she begins coming to him, seems to act kind of rude. Can I say that? It seems rude. It's not, once you understand what is happening. But this should also remind you of the centurion. Remember, the centurion came to Jesus and said, "Please heal my servant. Don't even come to my house. Just say the word and he'll be healed. I'm a man under authority. I say this and a person does it. Just say the word." In both of these accounts, we see a Gentile coming on behalf of someone else. We see an initial reluctance of Christ to entertain the thought, to focus his ministry on a Gentile. And then we see Jesus healing from a distance and commending the great faith of the person involved. But there's still something about this whole exchange that makes us feel uncomfortable. Like, we don't like the words that we hear. We don't like the perceived rudeness. I mean, it would be one thing to say, "I've come first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. I'm sorry, I cannot help you." But that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't even answer her. And then when he does answer her, he tells her, "I've come to the sheep, not for you, not for the dogs." This unclean Canaanite woman, remember this, has been given great faith by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knows this. So let that be the context by which you read the rest of the passage. Just remember that Jesus knows she's been given faith by the Holy Spirit. She has faith. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David," verse 22. O Lord, Son of David, this is a messianic title. The Son of David. She, the Gentile woman, is calling him the Son of David. It makes no sense except that she had hope in a Messiah. She had hope in the Son of David. Just to remind you how critically important this title is, remember the triumphal entry when Jesus is riding a donkey into Jerusalem and they're waving palm branches and what are the children crying? "Hosanna, Son of David." And the Pharisees said, "Stop! Stop them from saying that. Do you understand what that means?" And Jesus said, "Absolutely. If they didn't say it, the very rocks would cry out." It was a messianic title. And Jesus heard her saying it, and he actually received it. He didn't rebuke her for saying it. He just didn't respond. She was right. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. But you see, Jesus, his response to her declaration, and we haven't heard too many declarations this clear, this precise about who Jesus was up to this point in Matthew. This Gentile woman makes it. She's calling him the Messiah. What's his response? Silence. He doesn't answer her a word. And she continues on so forcefully that the disciples say, "Will you please tell this woman to shut up? Send her away. Put her away from you. Do what she wants. Do something, but she's bothering all of us." And then Jesus seems to answer her in verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, his mission truly was first to Israel. It really was. His silence simply affirms that the Gentiles have no right, no priority to the Jewish Messiah. That's why he's not talking to her. But he's also using this to make a bigger point, which you'll see in a moment. He said he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And this restriction, seeming restriction, Jesus proves is temporary. Throughout the Gospels, this is a temporary restriction. The priority certainly is the Jews first. But Jesus was not to be bound by these human expectations, and nor did he apparently view this rule to have no exceptions, especially where someone had been granted faith by the Holy Spirit. That's the only place faith comes from. And the Son of God does not oppose the Spirit of God. They're always working together. So if the Spirit has granted this woman faith, certainly he is not against her. But he uses this event to strike home at a point that he wanted all of his disciples to see and hear. Then she came in verse 25 and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She's desperate. Imagine her situation. Imagine your own child has a demon. And this demon is oppressing this daughter, this beloved daughter, and she's beyond help. Who knows what else she has done, but she heard that Jesus was here. And she goes to him. She knows that she's hopeless apart from Christ. She comes in desperation. She comes persistently, and she basically is saying, "I am not leaving until you deal with me." And Jesus answers her again. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So think about this. Remember, Jesus knows she has faith. Think also that he later commends her faith. And think also that Jesus knows that everyone is listening. Let that temper your thoughts as you hear these words. It's unlikely that Jesus was unhappy with her request. Considering the hatefulness of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, he sees someone who really does have faith in him. And he later commends her faith. Something else must be going on. Jesus, who knows the end from the beginning, is making a point of her great faith. This Gentile woman has great faith, and I'm going to draw it out by all these responses, by all of the ways I treat her. You are going to see the great faith of this woman. It's like a master professor who takes a favored student and confronts this person, this student, back and forth, confronting him with hard questions and confrontational statements to draw out the truth forcefully and clearly from the student. And this is indeed what she does. She speaks the truth with clarity again and again. His point is simply that the children of Israel are his focus as the Messiah. The chosen people are still the chosen people. The Jews are the people of privilege, the primary focus of his ministry. And the dogs cannot hope to share in this holy covenant, so it was thought, probably by the disciples and everyone listening. But she knows better. She has faith. And her response is wonderful. "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." This isn't a meek reply. This isn't her just kind of grasping for straws. Her first response could be translated, "Yes, Lord, it is true. Yes, it is true." But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's also confronting the implication that the Messiah is only for the Jews. She's confronting this thought that the Jews had all right to the Messiah and no one else had any share. It's kind of actually a feisty response that she makes. And it's a forceful response. She's saying, I might not be the focus of your ministry, but that doesn't mean I'm excluded from your ministry. Your mission can include me. I want the bread of life. Jesus got the answer that he was pursuing from the very beginning. And everyone heard this whole exchange. And the disciples were in wonder, I'm sure. And Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. You know, this is the very first time in the book of Matthew where someone's faith is described as great. The centurion's faith was described as superior to all Israel. This Gentile woman's faith is described as great. Do you remember how the disciples' faith is often described in Matthew? Little faith. You have little faith. Again and again and again, Jesus tells them, you have little faith. Yet her faith is great. So don't think that she changed Jesus' mind by winning an argument or having a quick response. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. His ministry was going to focus on Gentiles eventually, and he used this woman to highlight for the disciples and for everyone around that he was the Savior, not just of the Jewish people. He was the Savior of the world. It's the point that Jesus makes to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel. You don't understand these things about being born again, being born from above. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? And then Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. He's saying, Nicodemus, this isn't only about Jews. This is also about saving the world. It's not just a Jewish salvation. The election of the people of Israel was not only for their sake, it was for the entire world's sake, for the benefit of the whole world. When God told Abraham to come out from among the people, and he was going to save them, it wasn't just for him, it wasn't just for his family. This is clear from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abram at that time, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Isaiah 49, he says of Israel, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This reminds me of Matthew chapter 21 when Jesus enters Jerusalem. And you remember, he clears the temple. He just takes the tables and he's throwing them over. And he takes a whip and he just starts beating the people that were selling and buying and pigeons and animals and money flying everywhere. And Jesus is just seemingly enraged. He was angry. Why was he angry? They were setting up their store in the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were supposed to have a place to come and worship. But the Jews set up all these money changers and all these animal booths. And he was furious. This was supposed to be the place where the Gentiles worshiped. We know this is true because of his statement to them. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you made it a den of robbers. We read Isaiah 56 already. The house of prayer was a reference to Isaiah 56, talking of the foreigners that are going to come to the temple of God and worship God. He's saying the foreigners are supposed to be worshiping here. And you've turned this place into a den of robbers. Jesus was emphatic that he was a savior of the world, the Gentile people, as well as the Jews. So we see this verbal fencing match with this woman kind of highlighting that exact point. Even the most hated people of the Jews, the Canaanites, are welcome to the family of God. Paul says the same in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been brought near. We Gentiles have the same Messiah as the Jews. In fact, we are now sons and daughters of Abraham. And it doesn't stop there. That's the third point, is Jesus makes the point again. By ministering to these Gentile crowds, he actually fed them. The same way he fed the Jewish crowds who were so hungry. This passage should sound very familiar as he sees them and he has compassion on the crowd because they've been with him 3 days and they're hungry and he doesn't want to send them away. And they just have a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And already you can see what he's doing and the disciples seem to be clueless. Well, what are we going to do with all this? There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people here. 4,000 besides women and children. Do the math. 12,000 people, maybe more. The difference is in chapter 14, the first account, it's a Jewish crowd. Now, this appears to be a Gentile crowd. Why do we think that? It says they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel in verse 31. Why would they say the God of Israel? Because these are Gentile people. The Jews would never say that. They glorified the God of Israel. They would just say they glorified God. These Gentiles glorified the God of Israel. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and we can't miss what Matthew is doing here. Again, he's emphatically stating, Jesus Christ is the shepherd of souls, not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. He heals a Canaanite woman. Now he heals these crowds of Canaanites, of Gentiles. He's outside of Israel proper, and he's still doing ministry. This is a deliberate balancing of the feedings and the healings. It's almost exactly the same language used in chapter 14. It seems the covenant blessings are being felt by those who are outside the covenant. Surprise, surprise. So follow the flow of Matthew's narrative, which is masterful. Jesus, the powerful King of the Jews, comes teaching and healing and proclaiming truth and feeding. The kingdom has come. He casts out demons. He's rejected by the Jewish leaders who claim that he works with Beelzebub. Jesus comforts his disciples. He explains to them, yes, the weeds and the wheat are going to grow up together until the end. It's going to be like this. We will have opposition. John the Baptist is killed. Jesus goes off to pray. The crowds follow him. He has compassion on them. He ministers to them. He goes to the other side of the lake. They follow him over there. He ministers to them again. Then he goes off into the Gentile lands. And he ministers to the Gentiles as well. And what does he do with all of them? He touches them. He heals them. He feeds them. He feeds them bread. Everyone is satisfied. They eat the bread of life. Even the woman who comes to him and says, "Heal my daughter," she gets crumbs from the master's table, doesn't she? Again, the bread is put forward as the unity to this whole passage. He's feeding the people, and everyone is satisfied. And now he's feeding Gentiles who glorify the God of Israel. In conclusion, we can remember that they all ate and all were satisfied. They all ate the bread. They were all satisfied with the bread of Christ. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. And yet he holds the key to all human existence. Everyone is starving. Everyone is dying apart from the bread of life. We were created to eat this bread, to worship. And yet most people reject it and prefer starvation. A hopeless existence. Every day we all need the bread of life. This is something that we're to pray for. Give us our daily bread. This isn't just physical bread. This is spiritual bread. We're to pray, give us what we need. And what do we need most? We need Jesus. So cry out to him for the bread of life. And as we turn now to a time of the Lord's Supper,